Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
Today I'm beginning a new series that I'm excited about. The title alone is going to break some kind of record. Someone called Guinness Book of World Records, because in the 2,000 year history of the church, in 2,000 years of homiletical practice, I don't think there's ever been a title to a series as long as this title is. Okay, here we go. I'm going to read it to you. Let me take a deep breath here. The title of this series is My Wonderful, Crazy, Lovable, Sometimes Not So Likeable, Weird, Silly, Sweet Family. Because we might get on each other's nerves from time to time, and we might even say and possibly do things we may regret, but God is helping us to be the family that He wants us to be. Whew, I'm going to catch my breath there for a moment. That's 51 words. That's got to be a record. That's even longer than the title of my dissertation, which was incredibly long. But to shorten it up, we're going to call this My Lovable, Sometimes Not So Likeable Family, right? Because, hey, we love our family, right? I thought I'd get an amen there. We love our families, right? But sometimes we don't like them very much, right? And so the goal is to just talk about some of the family dynamics that we are going through. Now, last week, I put the challenge out for you as a family to get together and submit a silly picture for today. And we do have a winner for this week, and I got their permission to show you this silly picture that they took. I'm not going to give too much commentary. You can ask them afterwards what's going on in this picture. Put up that picture of the winning couple for today who submitted their silly family picture. It's so silly it froze the computer. Okay, he's pulling it up here. The suspense is killing me.
You've seen it.
I've seen it, so the suspense is killing you.
Yeah.
It's coming. So, Dustin and Courtney, you win a gift certificate to Lee's Mongolian Grill. Congratulations for submitting the silly picture. Okay, so for next week, you still have a chance to win. For next week, next Sunday is Halloween, 31st. If you want a chance to win the prize next week, get together and take a scary picture of your family. No axe-wielding blood, gore, nothing like that. Just a spooky, scary picture. Email it to me or send it to me. The judges will convene, and we'll have another winner for next Sunday, okay? God wants the best for you and your family. I really believe that. The scriptures reiterate that. God wants the best for you and your family. But we also know that we are facing issues today that are unprecedented. So let's just brainstorm a little bit out loud. What are some of the issues that families are dealing with today that maybe a generation ago families didn't have to deal with? There is a phenomenon known as delayed adolescence, where kids are just not growing up as quickly and taking on responsibility as in previous generations. What else? Cell phones, that's a big one, and we'll get to that here in a little bit. Yeah, technology is at our fingertips. When I was in school, I actually had to go to a place called the library and read a book and actually pull out the card catalog and look up the Dewey Decimal System. Yeah, those were the ancient days, but technology has really changed all that. Yes, what else?
TVs, we didn't have to deal with them. Pornography, that's all.
Absolutely. You know, growing up, maybe we had 5-10 stations to choose from or whatever. And then with the advent of cable, there's a million channels to choose from. And you are absolutely right. The access to pornography today is a epidemic that is destroying our culture. Yes?
Internet. The first time it came out, it's its own problem.
Yes.
It's only getting worse.
The internet has connected us and globalized us. It's a wonderful tool, but it's also a tool that has been and is being used for nefarious purposes. Yes? Multiple genders, transitioning, yes.
Single parenting,
yes. So much has changed in a generation. We're living in unprecedented times. And so all these examples, and I'm sure we could give many more, are very pertinent. I'm reading a fascinating book. I'm actually rereading this book that I want to bring to your attention. It's called Canoeing the Mountains. It is a leadership book primarily for those of us in ministry, pastoral ministry, but it's applicable really to anyone in any industry. Canoeing the Mountains, what's it about? The premise of this book is a very interesting premise. It talks about when President Thomas Jefferson commissioned Lewis and Clark and their Discovery Corps to make the journey out west to find what was on the other side of the Mississippi River, and to find that all-important passageway that would connect the Mississippi River to the Pacific Ocean. Because whoever controlled that passageway controlled commerce and revenue and had a great deal of power. The prevailing assumption of the day was that as they journeyed west beyond the Mississippi, that they would encounter some slopes and some mountain ranges like they had, you know, experienced east of the Mississippi, and be the first to make this all-important discovery for the president. Well, that's not what they encountered. I happened to find a copy of the journals of Lewis and Clark at the thrift store, paid only 50 cents for it. It's a great deal. And I want to read to you just a portion of their journal from August the 12th, 1805. That moment when they made their way up a nice little slope with the anticipation that they were going to see the Pacific Ocean for the first time. I'm reading from the journal. At the distance of 4 miles further, the road took us to the most distant fountain of the waters of the mighty Mississippi, in search of which we have spent so many toilsome days and restless nights. Thus far, I had accomplished one of those great objects on which my mind had been unalterably fixed for many years. Here I halted a few minutes and rested myself. 2 miles below, McNeil had exuberantly stood with a foot on each side of this little rivulet and thanked his God that he had lived to bestride the mighty and theretofore deemed endless Missouri. After refreshing ourselves, get this, we proceeded on to the top of the dividing ridge, from which I discovered immense ranges of high mountains still to the west of us, with their tops partially covered with snow. Imagine that moment. They're looking, and they see the huge Rocky Mountains. Now, I grew up in Colorado, and I've been to the Rocky Mountains. There's nothing quite like them. Fascinating. But they are nothing like the ranges east of the Mississippi. And can you imagine how big their eyes must have been and how their jaw must have dropped? Thinking, we brought our canoes, thinking we're just going to follow these streams and go into the Pacific Ocean. How are we supposed to canoe the mountains? And the premise of this book is, we are living in unprecedented times, thinking that canoes could get us from point A to point B, and it's not going to happen. Now, this book came out in 2015, pre-pandemic. As I'm rereading it now, how much more appropriate is it mid-pandemic looking post-pandemic? We are living in unprecedented times. We are truly canoeing the mountains, trying to find our footing, trying to find a reality, trying to live as a family, as family units in an unprecedented day and age where we're facing challenges the likes of which we've never faced before. To be fair, every generation has faced challenges. Every generation has. I mean, you look at the opening pages of the Holy Bible, the holy, magnificent, wonderful Word of God. What do we find? We find brother killing brother. That's how civilization begins. How sad. That's what begins the opening pages of our Bible. Cain kills his brother Abel. Domestic violence, which, by the way, is still the leading cause of death and heartache and abuse and trauma for way too many people around the world, and especially here in the United States. I've spoken with enough law enforcement who have said, and I've read, that probably the worst call that they dread going to are domestic violence calls because they're so volatile and so heated and so ugly. And so even our Holy Bible begins with brother turning against brother. And what a horrible way to begin civilization. The story of murder, domestic violence, anger, bloodshed, rage. And so every generation since then, as sin has entered the world, has experienced difficult times in their society and in their family unit. But God, being the gracious, loving, compassionate, wonderful God that He is, doesn't give up on us. And if we fast forward just a few pages in Genesis, to Genesis chapter 12, we see God talking to Abraham and saying to Abraham, Abraham, through you and through your offspring and through your descendants, I'm going to use you to bless the entire world. And so those of us as a people of faith who claim Abrahamic covenant hold on to that promise that God is not done with families. He's not done with us. He wants to bless us. He really has our best interests in mind so that we can be healthy, loving, caring family units that can also bless the world. Now, you go on and study the life and family of Abraham. He didn't have a perfect family. His family was pretty dysfunctional. As a matter of fact, every family in the Bible that I can think of had their own issues. There's no perfect family unit in the Bible. But we are living in unprecedented times, and we're facing challenges that we've never faced before. And so the premise of this series in the next couple of weeks is just to talk about God's plan and how He wants to help us. He wants to keep our families strong and healthy and loving so that He can bless us so that we can bless others. I brought with me to church today my favorite coffee mug. This is my favorite coffee mug. I love it. I got up this morning at 4:30. First thing I did was pray for you, prayed for our service, and then I made some coffee. I just love it. This is what I use every morning. I got it from Harvest Publishing House. They are one of the top 10 publishing companies in the country, and they're right in our own backyard. Several years ago, they had a time for pastors to come together, and one of the gifts they gave us was this coffee mug. And ever since then, this is my favorite mug. I almost didn't bring it to church with me today, because, you know, it was rainy and the wind was blowing early this morning. I didn't want it to drop. I don't want to break it. So I go to great lengths to protect my favorite coffee mug. I would be sad if it slipped out of my hands and shattered before you. I got to thinking, this is just a silly mug. But if I go to such great lengths because it's my favorite coffee mug, how much more effort should I put into loving and caring for my family that are irreplaceable? If this were to slip out of my hands and break, I'd be sad for about 3 minutes and then move on with my life. But if I care for this silly mug, how much more should I care and love and appreciate my family that are irreplaceable? That's what I want us to think about today. The intentionality that we give to our family. Yes, I get that we love our family, but they can also be a source of great discouragement, source of great pain and hurt. And so I want to look to God's word this morning to help us when we're dealing with family issues. Because if your family is like mine, you have issues. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Three verses in Ephesians chapter 4. You say, Pastor John, these are words that the Apostle Paul is writing to the church. Yes, you're the church. You don't stop being the church when you go home. In the first century, when Apostle Paul was writing these words, he was writing to house churches, extended family that would gather in homes. And so sometimes I think we in America think, well, these words are for the church and they don't really apply to our family. Well, he was writing to family units. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Oh, there's that dreaded P word. Be patient. Bearing with one another in love. Make every effort. In other words, go to the extreme. Put your all into this. Blood, sweat, and tears if you need to. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Apostle Paul says to followers of Jesus, to those who look to Jesus as our example, be patient. Today I want to talk to you briefly about the practice of patience. We must learn to be patient with each other, especially as we live as family members. The pandemic has really put a stress on families, right? Quarantine has been tough for a lot of families. Quarantine has put stress and pushed families to the brink of heartbreak almost. One of the questions I ask now when I do premarital counseling is I'll say to a couple that are thinking about getting married, which I had never said before the pandemic, do you see yourself living in quarantine with this person through a pandemic? Because if this person drives you nuts and you can't be in the same room without fighting and bickering for a couple of days, let alone a year of quarantine, maybe this isn't the right person for you to consider marrying, right? Be patient with each other. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is what we consider to be the great love chapter, we read that passage at weddings. But we have to remember, Paul is writing to a contentious group of people. The people at Corinth were fighting, were bickering. There was a lot of sin going on. It was not a good situation. And what does the Apostle Paul say when he talks about love? The very first thing he says is love is patient. Now, you're going to think maybe I'm trying to parse words here, but I'm not. I don't think I am. Love is patient. Love is to be synonymous with patience because patience is love. Patience is not necessarily a byproduct of love. It can be. But patience is to be equated with love. If I say I love you, I have to be patient with you. If I'm not patient with you, how can I say that I love you? I have come up with an acrostic for the word love that I want in my life, as I'm striving to be a more faithful follower of Jesus, as I'm striving to be a better husband and a better father and just a better human being. I've come up with an acrostic for the word love that I want to share with you and keep sharing with you because I think it's very important. L for love, as we try to practice patience with each other, stands for listen. If I love you and I'm going to practice patience, I'm going to listen to you. I mean, I'm really going to listen to you. Let's admit it, we are not good listeners. Especially in our society where we want instant this, instant that. We are not good listeners. And so listening, intentive listening, takes intentionality. I was at a pastor's meeting about a year ago, and one of the pastors shared this interesting story. He was new to the church, and this young lady wanted to meet with him, and so they got together, and they were meeting, and she began to pour out her heart to him. A lot of pain in her background, a lot of sorrow, just a lot of unresolved issues. And he knew right then and there that he really needed just to listen to her. Not offer advice, not interject, but just listen. And as he tells the story, he said he listened for about an hour and an hour and a half. And towards the end, she just was in tears, very emotional. And she said, "Thank you. No one has ever really listened to me the way you just did." And he went on and he talked about how listening really is a sacrifice. That kind of listening. And it was one of those divine moments where God prompted me, and I just raised my hand and I said, not only is in this example that you shared is listening a sacrifice, but listening in this example that you shared was a sacrament. A sacrament is a means of grace. And whatever grace is given, there's freedom, there's liberation, there's healing, there's redemption. And so I want us to think of listening as a means of grace. If time is one of the greatest commodities that we have, and it's slipping by our fingers, all of us, then one of the greatest gifts we can give to another human being, especially our own family members, is the ability, the desire, the willingness to listen. I'm not going to interrupt. I'm not going to interject. But I'm going to take the much needed time to hear what's on your heart and to truly understand what you're saying. If we're going to love someone, if we're going to practice patience, we must be people who listen. The O in love, I believe, should stand for obligate. I am going to obligate myself to you. I'm going to bind myself to you. If I love Tim as my friend, I'm going to be his friend no matter what. There's nothing Tim can do or say that's going to alienate me from him. If I'm going to practice Christian love, I'm going to obligate myself to him as his friend. And the same is true when you take the marital vows. I obligate myself to you in a covenantal relationship because I love you. In a day and age when relationships and friendships are way too dispensable and expendable, Christian love says, I'm going to obligate myself to you. Now, I may have to distance myself from you. You know, we may need our space. I get that, but that doesn't mean I'm going anywhere. I'm here to talk. I'm here to listen when we're ready to try to work things out. The V in love, I believe, needs to be value. I'm going to value you. I'm going to accept you for who you are. I'm going to appreciate you, and I'm just going to love you for who you are. I esteem you. I recognize that God has gifted you differently. You're wired differently than me. Maybe we process things differently. We think and see things differently. But I'm not going to try to change you. I'm not going to try to coerce you. I'm just going to value you for who you are. And one of the challenges for those of us who are parents, especially when our kids were younger, is to see how our kids are similar in many ways, but they're also very different. One of the worst things I think we can say to a child, and we've all said it, I'm in the same boat, is, why can't you be like your brother? Or why can't you be like your sister? Well, yeah, they're siblings, but guess what? They're two different people. And so one of the things we need to do is value our children, value our spouse, value our friendships for who they are, how God created them, and then just love them as they are. I think the E in love needs to be empower. I'm going to empower you. I'm not going to belittle you. I'm not going to demean you. But my life's calling, if I'm going to love you, is to empower you. I want to see you flourish. I want to see you using all the gifts and abilities and creativities that God has given you to be all that God wants you to be. My role in your life is to seek to empower you. And I think if we live like that, and we sought to bring out the best in each other rather than the worst, it'll make a huge difference in our families. I love what Leonardo da Vinci in the 15th century said about patience. Patience serves as a protection against wrongs as clothes do against cold. For if you put on more clothes as the cold increases, it will have no power to hurt you. So in like manner, you must grow in patience when you meet with great wrongs. And then they will be powerless to vex your mind.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God, because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and E Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.